Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles this evening to John's Gospel, where we will be looking at John chapter 6, just a few verses there. John chapter 6, verse 66 to 69. And if you're using the Bible you find in the pew in front of you, you can find this scripture passage on page 1057. 1057. As you find that, let me just explain a little bit what I want to do tonight with you in this passage. It's not really my intention to exegete the passage entirely. What I want to do is kind of use this passage as a springboard to ask the question that Jesus asked, not just to his disciples, but to ask that question to you, which we'll see in a second. And I want you to, hopefully by the time we're done tonight, appreciate a little bit more of what you have in Jesus Christ, especially when you go out into the world you're about to go out to, and you open up your phones, and you see the news as it's being presented, and you see all the different worldviews that you are called to believe, and all the different ways that you could live your life, that you might come back to Christ as the only true answer that's worth anything or any of your time, where you'll never find a wasted moment in Christ, as you could find in this culture too many places. So hopefully that will make sense when we get to the end of this passage and have a little bit of, I know a little bit of an enjoyment to do this sermon. Hopefully you'll enjoy this a little bit. So I hope not make too much of a fool as I go through this passage. Okay, just John chapter 6, reading from the Word of God from verse 66 to verse 69. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the past few years have been, last year and a half have been somewhat tumultuous in its nature, and it's not to say that this is ever going to change, and it's not to say this is the only tumultuous time that's ever taken place. It's very important for you to realize, especially for you young people to realize, that whatever you see and whatever problems exist in this time have probably existed in times past as well. And the answers and the questions that are being asked probably were asked before as well. What's interesting to me is that when you come to this passage and you start thinking about the implications for your life and for my life in the generation that you and I live in today, you have to understand a very simple truth. Even if you grew up in the church all your life, you have to understand this. That though you have, by God's grace, and I hope you have, put your faith in Jesus Christ as the only hope for living, that isn't the only answer people give for why they live their life. I think, for example, the fact that there are many people who live somewhat sustained life and they don't go to church on Sunday, right? From the outward appearance, at least there are many people who don't believe in Jesus who seem to live fairly good lives and fairly stable lives. They're not crazy. They're not odd. They seem to be quite rational. This happens more than you think and sometimes more than we want to know. For example, I think there was a research that was done in 2019 of all times, so who knows how this has changed, with the title it gave to its poll of saying that in the U.S., the decline of Christianity continues at a rapid pace. And so again, if you've not been an ostrich with its head in the sand and you've had your eye open to what's going on in the culture a little bit, you can see that there has been more and more a shift away from what used to be somewhat of a commitment to at least church attendance or to Christ, Now, whether or not that was true, I'm not here to judge, but it does seem like it's more and more acceptable to not hold that anymore. And in fact, it seems like that is more and more being pushed to the side as being something that's poppycock or irrational or not something that's worth your time, and that perhaps it's evident that we're living more and more going from what could have maybe been said to be a Christian culture to being more of a post-Christian culture today than what was before. Again, it's easy to see you don't have to follow Jesus to live your life. All you have to do is look around you at family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors. Take, for instance, the fact that in this world today, there are supposedly 2 billion people who claim to follow Christ, to be Christians. Again, if you do the math, there's about 7 billion people on the planet. That means there's about 5 billion who don't believe that to be true, and they're still living in this world. Again, my point is there are plenty of people around the world who live life without Jesus every day, and what are we to do with this? Well, for one sense, just for a second, look a little bit at the text of this passage, and just I want to kind of get you along why we came or why Jesus gets to where he is right now. Chapter 6 begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000. You all know that passage. So this is a pretty good moment. There's 5,000 here to listen, and Jesus multiplies bread and fish for the crowds to eat. And, you know, other gospels talk about how there were also women and children, so maybe there were even 10,000 people there. So we'll just assume, again, 5,000, 10,000, it's a big number, and Jesus feeds them. What's apparent, though, as you go along through this passage is something that you don't always see in the other gospels. Essentially, what the crowds take from this experience of Jesus feeding them is a wonderful welfare system at play. And it goes along the lines, as you watch the discussion flow, that the reason why the crowds are going after Jesus, even though he goes to the other side of the lake, is basically simply to have their tummies filled. Okay, read that in the text we have another time, but that's essentially how it's going. And what Jesus does is to divert their attention away from the physical feeding of their tummies to seeing what their greater need is, their spiritual need of feeding of their souls. By the way, eating and drinking of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Now, imagine that you were to come here tonight and I said to you, I gave you lots of food, so obviously you're hooked to that. You know, maybe I attach some money to it, and so you're all good with that. But then all of a sudden I say to you, you know what the money is that you need? You need me. You need to eat me. And you need to drink my blood, because you can't have any life in you if you don't do that. That's very provocative language, especially for a Jewish listener listening to this. Because as you understand, at least from one sense, it's incredibly cannibalistic. What does he really want us to do? Now, back up a second. You know what Jesus is talking about, right? It's not his actual physical body that we're eating. It's not his actual blood that we're drinking. We're called to live our life by faith in Jesus Christ alone. So spiritually, the only way you and I exist as believers is because of the life of Jesus Christ. Now again, for these Jewish listeners, this was so obnoxious and so irreverent that by the time you get to where we get, everybody has deserted Jesus except for his 12 disciples. So you've started from about 5,000 people, and by the end of the day, you got down to 12. It's not really good marketing, if you ask me. That's a 1% rate of return. By the way, you lost 99% of it. That's what's going on here. And so as Jesus notes what's going on and realizes that the reason why the Jews are coming after him, and maybe even, can I ask you the question, the reason why you're going after Jesus tonight? It's because you're trying to get out of Jesus what you want to get out of him. And you're not trying to get out of Jesus what he's promising to you. You're not freely receiving what he's giving. You want him to do what you want him to do. And when he doesn't do what you want him to do, out the door you go because he's obviously failed you and he's obviously not the kind of Savior that you want and you need in your life. Now, I don't know if that's who you are. I don't know if that's what you want to do. But again, the question goes like that. Do you also want to go away? And what Peter says is, right? What Peter says is, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I want to say, yeah, we'll just move along. I love this because it really, in a way, encompasses a level of freedom that you have as a Christian to ask a serious question about your faith. Is my faith in Christ able to answer life's problems well enough that it deserves all my time, attention, affection, devotion? Is Jesus great enough of a Savior to demand all of that and for me to give all of that to him? So maybe then the question can be posed a little bit differently to you. That if there is somewhere else to go, where would that place be today? So ask it another way. Again, what Jesus says, do you not want to leave me too? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? So let's ask the question seriously tonight. If you don't want to go with Jesus tonight, where else are you going to go? So let's ask that question for a second, because that's what a lot of people do. They don't accept the main tenets of Christianity, and so maybe they might say, I like religion, but I just don't like Christianity, or I believe that Christianity and faith in Christ is pretty much the same as any other religion in this world. So I'm going to go find some other kind of religion, and I'm going to worship God that way. So let me ask you the question, if you want to find a different religion from Christianity, which one are you going to find? Well, you might be happy to note there are 4,300 religions to choose from in this world. Oh, that's right, 4,300 religions to choose from. They can't all be true, but maybe you're like, well, there's got to be one in there. Well, don't worry. If you didn't find your truth in any of those 4,000 religions, guess what? 20 new religions are formed every year in the United States. So maybe you'll find one there. Now, again, I could take forever on this, so let me kind of pull this in. Maybe you say to yourself, well, how about, Pastor, we just put our trust in the main religions of this society and of our culture and of our world. So we'll look at Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, something else other than Christianity. And we'll take them and their tenets as being serious in this life, and we'll follow one of them and go after them. Well, again, I'm not going to unpack all the religions of this world. All I simply want to say to you is, what do you expect to get from another religion that you're not getting from Christianity? Let me tell you one of the main differences between Christianity and faith in Christ and all the other religions. You ready for it? All the other religions base your salvation and your acceptance before God on the basis of what you're doing. Christianity is the only religion that bases your salvation and your eternal salvation because of what Christ has done. That is the major difference. Which means then that whenever you go to another religion other than Christianity, they're always going to, and always listen for this, say, you want to make God happy with you? Then do this. Pray this many times in a day. Commit these kind of acts of charity, and God will love you, and he'll accept you. Come to church. Give this much money to the whoever it is who's leading you, and you will have better acceptance in heaven. You'll be received, and that's how you'll be saved. Christianity is the only religion wherein which you can live your entire life as an enemy of God, put your faith in Jesus Christ as the criminal on the cross did, and you are saved, no questions asked. The only way that works is if your salvation is based on Jesus Christ alone. See, all other religions are all saying, discover yourself. Discover for yourself what you can do for God. Don't ask what God has done for you. And the thing is that when you look at the scriptures and what the Bible is teaching, it's the same message all the way through. Listen very clearly. The message of the gospel is very simply, you and I are the problem. We are not the solution. Jesus is the solution. And the only way you can find salvation is putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your hope in life. And now, live the rest of your life out of that truth, right? Don't live for your works, live for Christ, and it will change everything. So again, If you're going to go to another religion because you think Christianity is essentially saying all the same things, I ask you to discover for yourself what I've just said to you. And if you're looking to basically justify yourself on the basis of what you've done, then find some other religion. Christianity is not the religion for you. The last thing that it's all about is what you've done and how you've made God happy. But it is all about what Christ has done to make God happy with you and how that love will never cease when you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. All other religions deny that fact. They look at Jesus as a nice guy, as a good moral example, as a great psychologist, as a wonderful teacher, but they won't look at him as a savior. Nor will they look at him as a Lord. So always ask yourself, if you're thinking about going to another religion, just ask yourself, what do they think of Jesus? And what do they think of me? Well, maybe you might say to me, well, then I don't want to worry about religion. Obviously, there's not much answer there. There's 4,000 religions to choose from. That's too much for me. So how about I say, from my perspective, that God doesn't exist, that religion is just poppycock, that it's all just a fanciful imagination from men. And this is the claim that some will say, is that religion is all man-made. Right? It's just some fanciful ideas from these people called prophets that help you, that are not helping you, they're actually trying to manipulate you to take your money, to take your time, to take your efforts, to take your energy, to distract you from what's really important so that you might basically waste your life away in this thing called religion. But their only real answer in your life is to get rid of this burden of thinking there's a God and get rid of him entirely because he's not helpful at all. Right? You can't see him, you can't touch him, he doesn't really help you, it's all superstition, it's all lies. Well, maybe one of the reasons why you might want to go to atheism is the fact that you believe that if there is a God who exists, and if he is truly good, then how in the world does a good God allow bad things to happen? You've heard that before. Why do good things happen to bad people? Sorry, that's grace right there. All right, get that? Why do bad things happen to good people? A lot of people have problems with that. You know, why in the world would God have allowed what the 250,000 people to be killed in Indonesia when that great tsunami came through in 2005? What about that woman who has been basically trapped by her father and made to do horrible things for 20 years, and she's praying and praying, and there's no deliverance, no rescue? What about her needs? What about the destruction and the deceit and those who are dying in poverty, or the infants that are every day dying because of malnutrition and not being nourished enough? What about all of this? How could a good God allow all of these bad things to take place? Well, let me ask you something. If God is the problem, and this world has issues itself, and God's the problem for making this world, or at least allowing this world, you have a new problem, don't you? Anyone with two eyes looking at the world can obviously see that there are bad things that take place in this world. COVID is a bad thing that took place in this world. Death is a bad thing that takes place in this world. So that's obvious. Suffering happens, pain happens, but where in the world did you get this idea that anything was supposed to be different from this world if it wasn't for having a God? Think about that. Let me give you this quote, and I'll explain this for a second and then move on. C.S. Lewis, who, by the way, was an atheist before he was converted, said this in his book. I won't quote it. I don't know where the book is, actually. I don't have that. But C.S. Lewis writes, he says, Mere Christianity. My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust in the first place? Of course, I could have given up my idea of justice by saying that it was nothing but a private idea of my own. But if I did that, then my argument against God collapsed too. For the argument depended on saying that the world was really unjust, not simply that it did not happen to please my private fancies. Consequently, atheism turns out to be too simple, is what he had to say. Again, here's the question that you need to ask. If you're so appalled that God would allow all the bad things to take place in this world and allow them to happen. Why? If there is no God, and if suffering and evil are part of the normal way of living, then shouldn't it be assumed that suffering and evil are the normal part of living life? Why would you have any idea that it should be ever different? Why would you ever go to the poor and help lift them up out of their poverty? Or how about look at your life? Why would you ever see any value from anything bad happening in your life? Well, here's why. Because we worship a God who takes the suffering of our life and turns it to our profit. You ever think about it? I had a young man tell me this one time. Paul uses the idea that when we go through trials and tribulations, that it builds character and it builds hope in us. Have you ever thought that the person you are today is not in spite of your sufferings, as if you were fighting them, but is actually partly a product of your sufferings? The things that you thought were bad, that you thought were evil, actually help to shape you and make you into the man and the woman you are today by God's grace. Not because they were the problem, and now you are not where you should be because of them, but they've strengthened your character, and they've honed in your skills, and they've made you stronger, and they developed your faith. Why in the world would suffering have a benefit if it's all bad? Except there's hope in it. By the way, if you look at suffering and you look at loss, why can't you also see that God is a God who's also suffered loss? I say this very, very empathetically, but if you've ever had a child die, hasn't God also had a child who died? But what the wonderful thing about our suffering is that it doesn't end there, because what Jesus promises is restoration, a new hope. He gets us to dream that the world as we see it is not all that there is, but there's got to be something more. Or as I like to say, that the best is yet to come. See, the sad thing is, if you don't have God, then you have no reason to deny why suffering exists in the first place. But when you do have him, you have a reason to have hope in the midst of the suffering. You have someone with you the entire time, and someone who's working with you in spite of it all to help you through it all. Okay, again, where else are you going to go? Let me give you one more thought. How about we leave Jesus and the answers we have in him for the explanation that evolution offers you? So evolution gives basically a understanding of the world of origins where you don't need God. We agree on that, right? It's basically an explanation of where we came from, how we got here, and you don't need some supernatural power over it all to make it all exist in the first place. It all happened by random chance, yes? Well, one of the main tenets or creeds of evolution, if I'm wrong here, stop me now, because I don't want to make straw men out of these arguments. I want to present real stuff to you. One of the main tenets of evolution is the doctrine of survival of the fittest, yes? Right? If you're strong, you survive. And if you're weak, you're going to die off. And this is how, you know, we as Homo sapiens got to where we are. And we thinned out the herd and we got the bad genetics out of the pile, out of the mix. And now we stand where we are today, as did every other creature, to come to where they are because of that process of natural selection. Yeah, you've heard all that, right? Well, let me ask you a question. And I don't mean to be rude by this at all. If that's true, why should we care about the needs of others who aren't us? So when you open up the news and you hear about things like systemic racism, for example, or you see things that basically charge that you are privileged or that you are not privileged or that you have some kind of advantage because of where you are, why should you care? Think about it. If it's survival of the fittest, baby, I must be the fittest. And you must not be. I'm doing this tongue-in-cheek. I don't mean to be rude on this. I really don't. But think about it. If it's really survival of the fittest, that's what it should be like. Why do we care about all of these needs? Why should I care about anyone different than myself if this is all that it is? And the sad thing is, for me, if I really live it out, wouldn't it mean that if I grant some level of life to the people who are not as strong as I am, and they get to become stronger, won't they kill me off? It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. You can't give any kind of compassion to a world like that because you might die off in the process. Now, let me, before you think, well, Pastor really believes in these eugenic programs and stuff like that. I don't. And here's why. Let me give you a clear reason why. It's because when I look at you, I don't think you've been made in the image of a monkey. I believe from the bottom of my heart, no matter who you are, you've been made in the image of God, whether or not you agree with anything I've said so far. And because you're made in the image of God, it means I can't treat you however I want to. I've got to treat you with dignity and respect. I think about this. There's a man in our congregation who is handicapped in a wheelchair. Do I have more value before God because I can stand on my own 2 feet and he can't? And is it my right to go around and hop around him and show off that I can use my legs and he can't? Absolutely not. Because whether it's me, whether it's him, whether it's somebody who's poor, someone who's rich, whether it's someone who's a different color than you, a different race than you are, a different religion than you are, it doesn't really matter. Because in a way, we're all made in the image of God. And we have to treat each other like that. Guess what? That didn't just come from somewhere. It came from the Bible. It came from the fact that God told us that in the beginning, God made man and woman. It wasn't an accident. And so you're not an accident either. Neither is that person who's going through a difficult time. And it's no reason for you to show off or to show how great you are from them, but to show them compassion and love. Again, here's my point. If you're not going to go with Jesus, who are you going to go after? Where are you going to go? Are you going to go after Marxism to answer the mistakes of capitalism? Are you going to go after capitalism to answer the faults of Marxism? Are you going to be a Republican because of the mistakes of the Democrats? Are you going to become a Democrat because of the mistakes of the Republicans? Are you going to become a Biden supporter because you don't like Trump? Or are you going to be a Trump supporter because you don't like Biden or anyone else? Are you going to be someone who is going after whatever it is that you're going to go after? See, the problem is, no matter where you go, ultimately, all of these ideas, if they don't seek after Christ, are going to have problems attached to them if that's what you're trying to get out of it. St. Aurelius Augustinus once wrote, it's a wonderful quote, he lived almost 1,500 years ago, he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." See, and maybe, brothers and sisters, and I especially speak not to those of you who are aged in your relationship with Christ, but especially to you young ones, because you have to know that the culture is pulling at you. It wants you bad. It wants to teach you. It wants to tell you what's right and what's wrong. And some of these things have a moment of truth. I'm not going to deny that one little bit. But when it really comes down to it, and Jesus is looking at you and asking you, do you also want to go, like everybody else seems to be going sometimes, what's going to be your answer? What are you going to say back to that? I pray, and it is my hope, it's my desire, that even as you know all of these things, maybe your answer will be just like Simon Peter, who answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Point the direction, Pastor. Point at it. I'll go there if there's another place to go. Seriously, if there's anywhere else to go, come up to me and tell me, because I don't profess to know everything, but it doesn't seem like to me there's any other better answer than what Peter says. "Lord, to whom else will you go? You have the words of eternal life." I challenge you. Go somewhere else. Can you find the words of eternal life in anyone else than Jesus Christ? If you can, go after them then. But if you can't, go back to the source. Go back to the truth. Go back to the life. Go back to the answer. Go back to the rest. Go back to the living water. Go back to Jesus Christ. You'll never find a more restful place, more peaceful place, especially in a maddening, mindless culture like ours, than in the hope and the safety that Jesus Christ provides to you by faith alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you for this time together, and I pray, Lord, I would not have come off obnoxious, irritating, sinful as I can be, and I am. but that your hope and your truth and your light might shine. It is apparent even within my life that there are those who have sought and gone after answers other than Christ for their life, other than what we have in Jesus Christ. And they have found some kind of resting place, else they would have come back. But I pray for those brothers and sisters that are here tonight, that there would be no other refuge, no other source of hope, no other rest for their souls than what we have in Christ alone. As Peter said, so may we say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so help us, as he said, to not only say that, but to believe that with our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind, and to live it for the rest of our life, even into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.